You guys all right? You look good. It's getting warmer. What's up, man? It's good to see you here this morning. Yeah, man. Were you guys enjoying that 50-degree weather yesterday? Supposed to get up there again today? I mean, when it's 50 degrees out there, I don't care if it's raining or what it's doing. We got to get out and experience that warm weather this time of year. But good morning. It's great to be here with you guys. Been sick. Anyone been sick lately? Yeah. Woo! Yeah. It's about how good it feels, huh? I've been fighting something for 2 weeks. It's tough. You know, you get into the new year and ready to go, set goals for yourself and ready to take charge. And then 2 weeks into it, man, I was into a good rhythm. And then, bam, you know, get hit with a sickness and still fighting a little something here. But I think I'm almost home with it. So if you're visiting with us here today, we just want you to know that we're so glad to have you here. Welcome to New Life. Hope you enjoy this service and that you walk out of here feeling better than when you got here. That's always what I think about on Sunday morning when I prepare a message, is I want people to walk out feeling better than when they walked in. Because life can be hard. It can be difficult. But there's hope. There's faith. As we put our faith in Christ, we find hope and joy and peace. So it's that time of year again where love takes center stage, right? Valentine's season is upon us in our culture. And I remember Valentine's Day as a kid. And I don't know if you did this, or I don't know if kids even do this in elementary school anymore, but, you know, you get the box of cards, the Valentine's cards. Do they still do those? Okay, your kids are still doing that stuff. And, you know, you get a little Valentine with some nice little cute message on it. And I remember our teacher, he would have us put paper bags, like lunch bags, on the back of our seats. And so you'd go by and drop your... Everyone would drop their Valentines in the bags, and it was cool because everyone showed love to everybody. Everybody felt good. You got some candy in there, maybe. Maybe the teacher threw in a couple of surprises, and everyone seemed to kind of get along and have a good day. I remember my first special Valentine. Yeah, fourth grade, Kimberly McLeese. I asked my wife if I could tell this story. I just wanted to make sure she was cool with it. Kimberly McLeese. Now, I grew up in Southern California. She was this cute little curly-headed blonde girl, and I liked her, and so I decided to give her a call. Now, that was back in the day when we had rotary phones, right? So you know, you dial. It takes a little while to dial the phone. You don't just press a button. And I dial, you know, and, oh, no, I can't do it. And dial again. I can't do it. Can't do it. Dial it again. And finally call. And I think, you know, maybe I said, hey, is Kim there? Yeah, let me get her. Click. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. I don't think that conversation went too far. But, you know, and then you write the note. Send the note. You know, will you go with me? You know, put three little check marks on it. You know, yes, no, or maybe. Just in case, you know, they might think and consider it. And so I'm pretty sure she said yes. My memory's a little bit foggy, but what did that mean anyways? I mean, we didn't go anywhere, right? We didn't do anything together. You know, I think maybe once in a while we said hi. Alas, it wasn't meant to be with Kimberly McLeese. God decided I needed a curly-headed brunette instead, and here she is right there up there. There's the two of us. Yeah, the amazing Sherry, and that's from our anniversary last year, and my tradition is every year I give her roses, the amount of roses that we're celebrating for anniversary, so that's 18 there, and yeah, and My daughters like this because usually, you know, you got to buy roses in bunches, like dozens. So I get two dozen, and they get some extra. So everyone's happy in the family. It's a good strategy, guys, out there. you know, for some of us as we get older, the fun factor of Valentine's may not be there like it was in fourth grade. The season of love can feel more like a burden and a drag depending on one's relationship status. Even for some of us who are married, or in a relationship, this whole Valentine's season can become predictable and obligatory. And there's no romance in that. Here's the good news, is that although romantic love is great, it's wonderful, it's a gift from God, there is something more. There's something more. Romantic love is merely an echo of a bigger and deeper love that's available to each one of us, regardless of our relationship status. During the next few weeks, we're going to walk through a book of the Bible that has a lot more to say about love than we're going to likely discover in a Valentine's greeting. Before we get into that, I'm trying to flip my page here, man. I've got to get my act together today. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to speak to us here, okay? Father, we thank you that you're here with us. Lord, we just invite you to speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love. It's so much deeper, like we were singing this morning, than we really can even imagine. Your word says it's so high and so wide and so deep and so long. It's immeasurable. Lord, we just want to get in touch with that. We thank you, Lord, that today you're sustaining us. Lord, you created us. You're the author of our lives, and you're sustaining our lives this very moment, Lord, and you are the one who can redeem us. Lord, all the junk, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we offer this time up. We invite you here to be with us and to speak to us now. In Christ's name, amen. There's a lot of places in the Bible where love is emphasized, but where do we see it emphasized most? One could argue that the whole book is about love, and they would be right. It's true. It is a story of love from beginning to end. But then there are certain books in the Bible that put a little more emphasis on it. For example, the Song of Solomon, the Old Testament, real picture of romantic love there. In the Gospels, we see love on display through Jesus and his acts of kindness, and a lot of love in there. But the book that actually uses the word love most for the amount of words in the book is the book of 1 John. Yeah, for about every 50 words in that letter, the word love is used as you read through it. So, and that makes sense, right? John was an early disciple. He's just going about his business. Jesus interrupts his life and says, "Come follow me, and I will make you a fisherman." He joins him, and he becomes known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he seems to understand what love really is all about. So what we're going to do the next several weeks is we're going to walk through this book of the Bible together, and hopefully we'll get a broader picture of what love really does look like. So let's dive in. Chapter 1, verse 1, John says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." Have you ever experienced something so great that you couldn't wait to share it with somebody? Right? We've all been there. It could have been a small thing or a bigger thing, you know, like maybe a movie that you saw. How many of you guys did see the Star Wars movie, right? And you know what was really cool with that is I saw the original, okay, back in, what, 1976 when it came, 77, with my stepfather. And my stepfather happened to be here for Christmas this year, and so we went and saw it together again. That was pretty cool experience to do that and think about what an amazing thing it was. So we want to share things like maybe a great movie or a great restaurant you've been to, you know, and they just serve the most delicious food that you just can't get anywhere else. You want others to get in on that. Or maybe on a bigger scale, a place that you visited that's just amazing, that's beautiful, that you got to tell others about it, because you want them to experience it too. Or a person that you've met that's just different, that touches your life in a fresh way, in a new way, and you want others to know that person too. You want others to connect with them, to experience them. That's what's going on here as John opens his letter. He's seen and he's experienced something that's changed him. He's been changed. He's experienced something that's so much greater than just information in a book. That's what the Bible is for a lot of people who've grown up in church. It's just information in a book. We see something deeper here with John. He's excited. He's enthusiastic. He's passionate. He's got to let others in on what's happened in his life. He's discovered something real and amazing. The one. He uses that word three times in these two verses. The one. Life. He uses the word three times in these first two verses. He's had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Why is John compelled to share this with everyone? Why? Let's read on, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. John wants others to experience what he's experienced and find the joy that he's found. This is really one of the richest things in human life, isn't it? When you've discovered something that brings you joy and to introduce others to it, a friend or a spouse or your kid. This is one of the joys of being a parent, to introduce your kids, to see them when they're young, to experience something for the first time, introduce them to it, whether it's going to the zoo or going to the beach or them finally getting it, you know, that what Christmas is really all about, and seeing them open that gift, whatever it is, with that sense of excitement and wonder in their eyes and their awe. Man, that is awesome to experience that. And I, you know, that season of life is over for me. You know, my kids are teenagers now, but we're going to experience, you know, a God and awe and wonder in other ways. My brother got married a few years ago, and he was telling me about this place that he was going to take us to, where he's going to do. He lives in San Francisco. He and his wife, and he says, "Craig, you're not going to believe this place where we're going to have our wedding and rehearsal and all this stuff. It's the most beautiful place I've ever experienced and seen. I mean, Hollywood stars go to this place. It's called the One and Only. It's a resort in Cabo San Lucas, Mexico." And he described it, and it sounded amazing. It sounded exciting. And so he really built it up, you know, and there can be a danger in that because, you try not to get too overly excited because you're not really sure if what's been described is actually going to match up with your experience. But it did, and it was better. I mean, it was unbelievable. One of the most beautiful places and experiences I've ever had in my life. I mean, they have the resources to pull this kind of thing off, but I mean, the rehearsal dinner, it was like cliffside on the ocean. The cliff as a backdrop, just picture this perfect evening, right? Clear sky, 75 degrees. The food was amazing. I mean, it was off the chain. Just so amazing. I mean, it's just one of those experiences, and Sherry was there with me, that you'll never forget. So what is it that John wants us to get in on? You see, because the scripture here, and John's offering something that's better than that. It's fellowship. He wants people to experience fellowship, deep, committed, loving relationships with one another and with God. There's nothing greater than that. And he wants others to get in on it. So what do we need to do to get in on this life according to John? Let's read on. Verse 5, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So John makes it really clear, there's a real clear progression here, that if we're going to get in on this amazing life, there's one thing that we've got to do. We've got to step out of the darkness. We got to step out of the darkness. We got to exchange our darkness for God's light. We need to come out of hiding, right? That's our nature as human beings. You see it right from the beginning in Genesis. Adam and Eve, when they know something's wrong. They've made maybe a bad choice or whatever, and they go into hiding. It's human nature. We've all done it. But John says we got to come out of hiding. We got to come clean. We got to get honest and real, right? Because you can't have a deep relationship with somebody if you're not honest. You got to have that. I tell my kids that all the time. I say, look, we can get through anything if we have that, if we have honesty and some mutual respect. We can get through some stuff. But here's the thing, guys. This whole idea of coming out of the darkness and confessing our sins and stepping into the light, man, that is really scary. It can be terrifying. And a lot of this stems maybe from our life experience, again, our human nature. And I think a lot of it, too, stems from our ideas about who God is and what he's really like and what we really believe about him. So, for example, if you've experienced broken trust and betrayal, it's difficult to step into the light, isn't it? If we've been loved and accepted merely based on our performance, it's difficult to step into the light. If we've been rejected by people because of gossip, just happened to one of my kids here this week, it's difficult to step into the light with others. If we believe that God's light is like a helicopter searchlight looking for a fugitive on the run, or an interrogative spotlight used to squeeze the truth out of us, or else, it's going to be difficult to step into the light. If we believe that confession is reserved for dark, cavernous, cold cathedrals with strangers who don't even know us, it's going to be difficult to step into the light. But what if God's light in life was different than that? It is. What if stepping into God's light was more like being served a fresh cup of really good coffee to help wake you up in the morning and shed some light on your brain? What if stepping into God's light was more like seeing a street artist, let me put that picture up, put on a light show that compels you to stop in your tracks and take it in with a smile? We did this staff retreat, half-day retreat, the city staff here at New Life, and we played this game where you got to break out of this room, and it's just not my thing. I felt useless. Thank goodness the rest of the staff were so good at it. We didn't complete the task, but I just sat there. I'm like, man, this is not my gig, man. I'd rather play volleyball or something. But anyways, this was the guy that led us through this game. I don't know if you guys have met him. I don't even remember his name, but he, after we're done with it, he's like, hey, you guys want to see me throw some fire? I'm like, yeah. Who's gonna say no to that? You know, and he wasn't charging us or anything. He just said, I just want to do a fire show for you. I'm like, okay, cool. So we go out into this parking lot right off the side of Ellsworth Road, and the guy starts lighting stuff up, twirling it around and dancing with it and blowing it. And we're like, wow, this is awesome. This is really cool. A lot of fun. That was a picture I got of him doing. I'm like, man, we got to get this guy. We got to get this guy out to the rock. Light that thing up. So for when we do the party at the Rock every fall with our college students. But what if stepping into God's light was more like that? I mean, people were honking as they drove by as this guy was doing this thing, right? You want to come toward that kind of a light because it's interesting. It's cool. What if stepping into God's light was more like a sunny day that beckons you to finally get out of your house and go for a walk, like yesterday, right? It's funny how as it gets warmer, people get out in the neighborhood. They start seeing more people walking around. What if stepping into God's light was more like the glow of a birthday cake prepared especially for us? There's my son Cole. He's my youngest. What a great kid. Just turned 12 a couple of weeks ago. Man, does he light up our lives, I'll tell you. Just such a happy-go-lucky extrovert. And he's got more extrovert in him than all the rest of us put together, man. But what if God's light was like that? Who doesn't want to come near to a birthday cake on their birthday and to those candles? What if stepping into God's light was more like sitting on a beach and watching a beautiful sunrise that warms your face and your soul? It's a picture I took every summer. We take the kids down to the Outer Banks. And, you know, I grew up in Southern California in San Diego, but I'll take the Outer Banks over that any day. I love the Outer Banks in North Carolina. It's so beautiful. And one of the things Sherry and I love to do is just get up early in the morning and watch the sunrise and maybe spend some time opening up the Bible and praying together. What if stepping in God's light was more like that? You see, God's light, you guys, it's not like a spotlight. It's not like a searchlight. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. And this is what we need to remember when we think about things like coming out of the darkness, when we think about confession, when we think about walking into the light. I mean, how could we settle for darkness when there's something so much more? When there's something so much better, His grace and His love are waiting for you. We just need to walk into it. One of my favorite paintings is The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. And I read a book years ago, maybe some of you are familiar with it, by Henry Nouwen. He was a Catholic priest, called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And it was a meditation on his observation of this painting. And you know, Rembrandt was known as a master of light. Did you know that? And his paintings were, the reason why he changed art, he brought emotion to it. Most of the artists prior to him and around him were just kind of bland. There was no life in their art. But he brought light, and I just love it. I have this sitting up in my house, not the original. now that would be cool. Not the original, just a copy of it. But what I love about this too is it portrays one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible about God's light, the prodigal son. He's shedding light on one of the greatest stories in Scripture about what God is really like. So what is God really like? He's a God who, the only time He's in a hurry is when He's running to us to redeem us. That's it. Because that's what we read about in that story, right? The prodigal was off. He was going through the rehearsal. All right, what am I going to say to God? What am I going to say to God? I really screwed up. I've really messed this thing up. You know what he's portraying? He's playing out all the possible scenarios in his mind of what may happen and how he's going to respond to it. He's calculating. He's got to. It's human nature. And can you imagine the shock and the surprise when he sees his father running toward him, and he embraces him and he kisses him? He's just glad to see him. That's what God is like. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, the righteous and the unrighteous, whether we're at our best or our worst. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We change. He doesn't change. His love covers over a multitude of sins. All of the junk, all the mess in our lives, all of it, He covers over it. He's that good. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness. It draws us like that light. We're drawn to it. We have no choice. Yeah, sure, yeah. You know, and we just push the darkness aside because we're drawn by that kindness. When I was thinking about this yesterday morning, I was like 4:30 in my bed waking up, and I started thinking about my wife. And I started just tears coming down my eyes because I thought, she is a living example of that to me. her kindness. Everywhere Sherry goes, I just got to brag on my wife, people open up her life to her. It's total strangers. She get on an airplane. She went to Arizona last year. She just sits there. People open up and just start dumping their life story for hours. Why? Because she's kind. And people are drawn to that and they feel safe. I love this song by David Crowder. Oh, how he loves us. Just one of my all-time favorite worship songs. He's jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. I'm bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And then further on down, we are his portion. He's our prize. We're drawn but to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. What a beautiful picture. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and the heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets. That's the spirit of confession, of coming out of the darkness. I don't have time to maintain these regrets, this darkness, when I think about how deep God's love really is, how great it is. I just got to run into that. So, okay. I got two things I'd like to ask all of us to do in closing. Number one, step into the light. Number two, be a light for others. First thing, step into the light. Now, this is going to look different for each one of us, what that means for you. But this is my challenge for you. This week, step into the light. It may just be a little small step, and that's okay. For others, maybe it's going to be a bigger step, but step into the light. This may mean for you, it's time to stop avoiding and running from God and embrace his grace and forgiveness in life for you. It's time to stop running from God. Stop avoiding him and come into the light. Come out. It may mean that you choose to believe that God really is loving and good and accept his invitation. That you actually believe it. You don't just talk about it or hear, but you believe it and you embrace it. That he's good and he loves you. It may mean you need to take a risk and share a need with somebody that you have, a struggle or a weakness that you're dealing with. Maybe with a trusted friend or your spouse, a spiritual leader, a counselor, somebody. Get help. We offer groups here. Or maybe you can find that. We've got a lot of people on staff here. Pastors, we care about you. If we can help you, let us know. We can recommend resources to you. There's all kinds of good resources out there. And then secondly, so I want you to think about that. What's one way you need to step into the light? Where's an area in your life where you need to step in? And again, the backdrop's got to be all the things that we talked about what God is like, right? Why would you stay in darkness? It doesn't make any sense. Be a light for others is the second thing. Life can get lonely real quick, can it? And it can be difficult to find a safe place to be who we really are with others. So maybe you and I, maybe we can be a safe place for somebody and help them take that step as well. We want to be a church like that, a place like that, a people like that. And this involves asking someone, how are you really doing? I'm thankful I have a couple of friends like that in my life and, you know, some people. How you doing, Craig? How's it really going, man? Be that for somebody. Listen. Pray with them. Offer to help them whatever way you can. And here's the thing is you are all qualified to do that too. You know what Jesus said? He said, you are the light of the world. That's right. You are the light of the world, man. You and me. We're the light of the world. I think about that every day. Man, how can I light up the world around me? You're the light of the world. And what's interesting, the context there when Jesus said that, is just a whole bunch of ragtag people gathered around him who had just met him. There's no major, he doesn't set up some major criteria to be a light to other people. You just need to be available. So let's be a community of people who walk into God's light and help those around us to do the same. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and these things that we've learned this morning. We thank you, God, for your light. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Help us, Lord, to see it more clearly and to just stay in it. Lord, we just invite you to change us and transform us into the people you've called us to be. In Christ's name, amen.